We're going to have a look together now at the conclusion of the book, from 1 Peter 4:12 to 5:13. And this is like scone straight from the oven, right? This is what the Lord has just given me in the last few minutes, this first part of it, straight for you. So I trust that we shall be listening to what the Lord has to say. Let's pick up again in our Bibles and look at 1 Peter 4, chapter 12. We now move into this very direct passage that speaks about suffering for being a Christian. Now, that word will be interpreted differently for each one of us. Of course, the right way to interpret Scripture is to look first of all at what it meant to the writer and the first hearers. That's one of the basic principles of good Scripture interpretation. Come to terms with what it meant when Peter sat down and wrote it, and what the people understood him to mean when they picked it up and heard it for the first time. And their situation couldn't have been more different from ours than it is. Because there they were in Asia Minor, scattered, suffering terrible persecution. Because that's what it was like in 60 AD. Horrific persecution, as they were under the domination of Rome and all the terrible atrocities that were meted out on the Christians at such a time. So suffering for them meant something beyond our imagination. But nevertheless, as I remember many, many years ago, Billy Graham saying, puppy love is real to the puppy, you know. Suffering is still part of our lives. And you know what suffering means for you where you walk. And as we look at the principles here that are spoken to us through Peter, we look at the principles that he gave these people in the midst of their suffering, we can take those principles and move them over to our time and our situation. And we can apply them within the sphere of our worlds, even though we're not being dragged off and made human torches around an arena, or torn to shreds by lions, or having to live in a culture where everyone else is bowing down to Caesar and we are choosing not to. But nevertheless, the principles are just as true for you and I, even though our physical situation is entirely different. So let's read first of all just these first few verses here from 12 to 16. Dear friends, can you feel this heart of love? This man who has said to us, fervently love one another from the heart. And so he says to these people scattered, my dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, any meddlers here? What an interesting thought. Yes. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Wow. Can you imagine what it must have been like to receive those words from Peter? Hiding somewhere? Frightened whether this day would be your last? And he speaks with the authority of God. And he says, suffer with joy. Does that challenge your heart? Where are you suffering as a Christian? It is a privilege for us in any way to be identified with Jesus. I think about my own life. And I guess the area that comes readily to my mind when I think of suffering is the deep anguish of soul that the ones that I love the dearest are lost. That's the place of suffering for me. The agony of the lostness of those that I love. That man that I love so dearly, that I lay beside each night, that man is going to a Christless eternity. And I thank God for the privilege of being able to enter in the very smallest part, to what the cross is all about. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? And being like Jesus means that we enter in to the anguish of the cross. And I believe as I look back over my life and the long years of walking alone without the man beside me being a man of God, he's a very fine man and a very wonderful husband and I love him very dearly, but he is not a man of God. And but I look back and I can praise God because of what that has worked out in my life. I've never been able to forget that people are lost. Like some of you whose husbands are Christians, who live in safe, cozy Christian worlds, you can easily forget that people are lost. In fact, if you're pretty careful, you can almost never meet one. So your heart never bleeds like the heart of God. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Never diverted to the right or the left from that. And that love that he has for all men everywhere drove him to a cross to choose to lay down his life and take upon himself the penalty for our sins. Where do you suffer? My dear sisters, count it joy. Because suffering presses us closer to him, the lover of our soul. In every love relationship there is agony and ecstasy, isn't there? It's part of the fabric of what love is all about. And we should suffer with joy. I never forget the time I was speaking with Helen Rosevere down at Stanwell Tops. What an incredible privilege that was. And I never forget one thing particularly that she said. We say, Jesus, I want to be like you. And we think of the Lion of Judah, and she used it as an acrostic. The Lord of all, immortal, omnipotent, name above every name, the triumphant Jesus. She said, we forget that he is also the Lamb of God, lonely, abased, misunderstood, betrayed. My dear sisters, choose to suffer with joy. Let's look at the next phrase, and because I mustn't go on and on, must I? 17 to 19, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. This weekend we've been challenged to judge ourselves lest we be judged. You know, let's just check out our own lives all the time. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We've spoken about suffering with joy. Now it's surrender in suffering. Do you remember, those of you that have had children, do you remember what childbirth was like? Is it not true that when you move with pain, it hurts less than if you fight against it? Is it not true? That's what he's saying here. Yield to God in your suffering. Don't fight against it. Some of you, no doubt, are having waves crashing over you and your world's falling apart. Yield to God in it. Say, Lord, I praise you that I know that you are loving. Therefore, Lord, in your love you have sent this to me. What do you have for me in it, God? Yield to him in it. And you will find treasures that you never imagined. It's in the very midst of the suffering that God will open up to you the most priceless things. You will have, what does it say in, is it Exodus? I didn't look it up. He would send the bread of affliction, the water of affliction and the bread of adversity, but in it he will be nearer to you, and you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Surrender to God in suffering. Isn't that what Job teaches? Isn't it? The wonderful things that came out of his suffering. Remember, pruning brings fruitfulness, doesn't it? Peter's testimony is that this is what he found. He says here in verse 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one also who will share in the glory to be revealed. You know, it's not over yet. Peter's saying, I remember the cross. And I remember the glory of the resurrection, the day of ascension, and I'm waiting for the day when he comes again. The suffering is nothing compared with the glory that is to come. And Peter goes on then to challenge the elders and the younger men. And I think that you and I can look at this still very clearly as the elder women and the younger women. Let's see what he says. To the elders among... Oh, where am I up to? He says to the elders, those in authority in the church, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Remember, we talked about that before? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Younger men, in the same way as the older men are in an attitude of service, you submit, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For those that are older, serving in age and submitting in youth. Do you know what it usually is? Ruling in age and rebelling in youth. Is it not? Isn't that more the way it is? Ruling when we're older and rebelling when we're younger. And Peter says, What the Lord requires of us is to serve as we're older, and submit when we're younger. And that's very interesting to think about. Do you remember what Paul said? What you see in me, do. Those of us that are older and in places of authority, would you really like some of the younger women to follow you around and do and think all the things that you do and think? What you see in me, do. The older serving like Jesus. The younger submitting to the older like the older submits to Jesus, you know. This marvellous picture of the family of God loving and serving one another in humility. There's a sense in which the rest of this book is actually a summary of the entire book. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you're trying to rule, do you feel resistance and think it's the people? Maybe it's God opposing you. Maybe it's because you're not moving in the will of God. That's why it's such hard going. Maybe it's because we're trying to rule. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. I had the privilege of being in Geraldton once some years ago with CWCI when the Aboriginal team came through from the Aboriginal revival among the Warburton Rangers. Do you know the verse that God had written on the hearts of those Aboriginal elders and the verse that brought revival to the Aboriginal people? Humble yourself under the hand of God. And I listened and I thought, Lord, we sometimes consider the Aborigines as the scum of the earth. And you're saying to them, humble yourself. What are you saying to me? And God moved with revival power amongst the Aborigines as they humbled themselves, some of which is continuing to this day. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. What an absolutely superb and wonderful statement. Yield to him and receive from him. Be self-controlled and alert. And you know, all of those before give us the safest place to be. And it's from that place of humility and self-control, with our cares cast on him in trust in his love, that we can resist the devil. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the proud are the first on his list. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because that you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the great God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. I'd like to now just read a few verses through the whole book, just picking up what has stood out as highlights to me as a summary, and this is where I will conclude. To God's elect, strangers in the world, verse 1:1, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Well, that's us, isn't it? 2:11-12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits. 3:8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. It comes after the verses of submission. 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And 5:10, the God of all grace will restore you and make you strong and steadfast and firm. With the help of Silas, here's Peter's thing at the end, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So Peter is telling us that his purpose in writing was to encourage us and to testify. Testify of what he had seen of Jesus and what he had found to be the truth. He exhorts us to be real, to be like Jesus. And you know, all of the commands and all of the promises and the facts in this book are visibly demonstrated in the very life of Jesus. Look at Jesus. Whenever you have a problem coping with any of these things, look at Jesus. In him we see all the principles that you and I need to be God's people. You know, he is the living word. This is the written word, and Jesus is the living word. And there's a very real sense in which you and I are to be the living word to the world out there. We are the epistles read of all men. What are people reading when they look at our lives? Are they reading what Jesus is like and being drawn to him? Peter says, God's grace is real. Stand firm in it. He says, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. The church in Babylon, in the city of Rome, dominated by Satan, those there right in the cauldron of Satan's kingdom, right there. They're living like I've been telling you, says Peter. So what have you got to have? Well, why have you got a problem? And of course, he says that Mark, his dear son, that's love, isn't it? Loving this young man as his own flesh and blood, also sends greetings. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Maybe we should part with that today as a sign that we love one another from the heart. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. See him. Be like him. Let's be real.